Well, my brothers and sisters, it is a joy to greet you this afternoon, and if your thoughts are anywhere as mine are, you would want to slip aside alone somewhere and ponder what we've just heard. Ponder on our knees and seek the Lord's face with thanksgiving for his truth and for the faithful proclamation of it, for the application of it to our hearts by his Spirit, and for the improvement that it can make of what we are simply by hearing. May God bless the word that we've just heard. I want us to go together to Mark, the 9th chapter, and we'll read beginning at verse number 14, a passage that I'm drawn to so often as I want us this afternoon to consider the subject of the believer's quest for honest faith. And in Mark chapter 9, our Lord has been on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, where they met with Moses and Elijah in the great transfiguration. And leaving the mountaintop, coming back down in the valley, they find that indeed it is a deep valley, for the disciples are there wallowing in their own failure, which would reflect, of course, upon the Master. And so we take our reading at verse number 14, mindful that this is the word of God. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child, and oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting." May God bless to our hearts the reading of his inerrant and holy word. I recall that account in John chapter 9, where our Lord with his disciples was entering the temple, and the man born blind was there by the wayside. And the disciples asked the question, who did sin that this man should be born blind? Was it his parents, or was it him? And Jesus responded, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And I don't think we do injustice to any of the miracles recorded in Scripture where Christ healed the afflicted if we apply that very same purpose unto those miracles and the illnesses attached. Why was this? Well, that the works of God might be manifest in him. Here was a child who was grievously afflicted. And the father, as afflicted, inasmuch as there was no solution to his child's affliction. And anyone who has been a parent and seen one of his own offspring in the mildest form of distress or affliction from illness knows something of the moving of the heart of compassion for that child. And when it's a circumstance such as we read of here, where what the child suffered, there was no cure for, there was no answer to it. It was a danger to him, a cruelty to him. He would never be able to live normally. He might not be able to live another day, as this demonic presence afflicting him would cast him into the water where he might drown, or into the fire where he might be burned to death or scarred and marred for life. And the father is at a point of utter and absolute desperation. And he comes to Jesus' disciples, who do their best, and it certainly is not enough. There is no healing. And the scribes, those religionists who were so pompous in their self-confidence and so set upon discrediting Christ, observe the disciples' failure as a failure of their master. And so they are there questioning the disciples, and how delicious it must have been to those unbelieving scribes to respond in such a way to the disciples of Christ. And then Christ returns from the Mount of Transfiguration to find such a spectacle there in the valley. His disciples embarrassed and shamed, the needy who most needed the healing power of God remaining in the affliction that was so cruel and destructive. And the father comes running to Christ, asking him, telling him in desperation what the symptoms are, what the history has been, how long it has been, all of the multitude that is gathered around. Here's the record of this child's affliction spoken by his loving father. And the father cries out to Christ, if you can do anything, help us. And our Lord says, if you can believe, anything is possible. And the father responds, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. There is honest faith. May God teach that to this preacher and to every one of his people. I've grown up in a nation and a religious culture of evangelical fundamentalism, in a nation which by its very nature and culture is a proud nation, a self-made people, and in an evangelical climate that very much is self-made in its mindset, an Arminian God helps those who help themselves thinking. And in that setting, over the past couple of centuries, how many expressions of faith have in fact been dishonest expressions of faith. It comes to me often to ponder what I've seen and heard. Please take no offense at this illustration, but I think of the hymn that is often sung, but we do not sing it where I pastor, Faith of Our Fathers, Holy Faith. You probably recall the last line, the chorus, the refrain of that. I will be true to thee till death. I trust so. What an affirmation that is. But we don't sing that because I don't find in Scripture the warrant for God's people to boast about what they are going to do or be. It was the Pharisee who boasted about what he did. I tithe all that I possess. I fast twice a week. He thanked God that he was not as other men are. It was Peter who was corrected but would not receive the correction when he said to Christ, "I will die with thee," as a prelude to denying him three times. It seems to me that that is the demeanor of humility of which our brother has just instructed us, that ought to possess us. Let us not boast in what we are or what we are resolved to be. Again, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. Really? Who can say, I've resigned all the follies of sin? You see, I sense that American evangelicalism, of which I am a product, has on many accounts been a rather boastful movement, and then in that a movement insensitive to the biblical examples and instruction. The quest for honest faith. That's what we're reading about in the passage before us. The Father says to Christ, who has just prompted him with, "If you can believe, all things are possible," comes back and says, "I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And I think that's probably the prayer I need to be praying. We are here today because we believe. We believe the Word of God. But who among us would dare to say, "I believe it perfectly"? I believe it with a wholehearted, perfect faith. Perhaps we need to continually re-examine our own testimony and our own profession. We don't have to observe our own living long to see that we live an imperfect faith and are well admonished by the man in great and desperate need to pray, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." We all, of course, embrace from Scripture the necessity of faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here we have a man who was coming in faith, an imperfect faith, a willingness to confess the imperfection of his faith. And he was diligently seeking. And the promise of the Scripture is that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Thank God, it does not teach us that he is a rewarder of them who have perfect faith. Otherwise, we would never have a prayer answered. But he is a rewarder of them that come believing, who diligently seek him. We recognize, along with the necessity of faith, the proper rebuke of unbelief that is found through the Scripture. Why, in Matthew's account of this very matter that we've read, Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither unto me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples unto Jesus and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, that ye have faith, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you, albeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now Christ there rebuked the disciples' unbelief, and rebuked it with strong denunciation. And they did not get what they were seeking as they sought to deliver the demon-possessed boy. But the father came with unbelief as well. And he did get what he was seeking. And it seems to me that the difference between the two is pretty simple to observe. The father came with an acknowledged unbelief. And the disciples came with an unrecognized unbelief. They came in the confidence that they had faith and that they were where they should have been, the disciples called of Christ. When in fact, the disciples had manifest a rather troubling and imperfect condition. They had tried to cast out the demon from this child and had been a failure. They were powerless to do so. And then we read what Christ says to them, this kind cometh out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. We find they were prayerless in their efforts, evidently. And then we read a few verses further in Matthew's gospel, and we find that these, or in Luke here as well, Matthew, Mark here as well, we find that these were debating among themselves over which of them were going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And just a few verses later, we are informed that in fact, they were power hungry, wanting greatness from Christ. And then we find in next, encountering others who were not direct followers of Christ, who were indeed succeeding at casting out demons, and the disciples forbade them because they were not following Christ. You think on that. What they had just failed at doing spiritually, these were succeeding at, and they're rebuking them for doing it and telling them not to. This was a failure to recognize their own unbelief. But the father, who had been brought to greatest humility, who had been brought to absolute desperation, there was nothing, nothing, nothing that could be done for his boy. And it brings him to Christ with an honest assessment of his own faith. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And we find that even as our brother so eloquently set before us, that the faith of God's people is tried. It is tried by their circumstances. And indeed, this brother's faith was being tried by his son's condition and the utter impotence of the disciples to deliver and the failure of every endeavor to bring about healing. His faith was being tried, and the scripture teaches us that with regard to imperfect faith, there are cures applied to it. So we read from 1 Peter, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter speaks to those whose faith is tried, but this trying of their faith is what perfects that faith, is what brings it to greater strength and maturity. And so, the unbelief, the weak in faith, is brought to strength, to development and maturity by the afflictions. The father who is crying, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief," is in the midst of an event, a trial of his faith. And the result will be the fortifying of his faith. It brings him to the great, honest assessment of his faith. May we all have it. "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Peter, who said there to Christ, "Though I die with thee, I will not deny thee," was then told by Christ, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." And Peter, who had a weakened faith, Peter who believed but was unconscious of his unbelief, was indeed assaulted by the wicked one and did deny Christ 3 times. And this was a trying of his faith. Peter was set among the enemies of Christ and tried to make himself comfortable there. He feared for his own life, which he had promised could be laid down for Christ. He made the great, great professions of courage and confidence. He made the great affirmation of faith. But the problem was, he was affirming a faith that he didn't have. The only thing that secured Peter was the fact that Christ prayed for him. And thus Peter would later write concerning the believers that were scattered abroad in the dispersion, "We are kept by the power of God, by means of faith." And it was God's power that kept Peter from Satan's utter devouring of him. And Peter, in that circumstance, doubtless was being taught to pray, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Imperfect faith is a boasting faith. It proclaims, "Lord, I will be true to thee till death. For thee, all the follies of sin I've resigned. I. Which is very much the expression of American evangelicalism. Lord, help us to learn to pray, "Lord, I believe, but my unbelief is beyond anything I can measure. My unbelief is greater than I would ever assess. I am so prone to the pride of self-confidence. For this father, it was this great affliction that brought him to an honest assessment of his faith. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And what we find here is the quest for unmixed faith. On our best day, let us realize that our faith is still a mixed faith. It is mixed with unbelief. Were it a perfect faith, we would not sin. We would be so united in obedience to Christ. that the faith will render us sinless. Our faith is an imperfect faith. Let us know it and acknowledge it. This alone will drive us to the foot of Calvary and keep us in obeisance before the one who redeemed us there with his precious blood. I think from time to time of a sermon that I read from Spurgeon, in which he was speaking of that text from John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he described how the people who had been bitten in the wilderness by the venomous serpents were doubtless, by the very venom coursing through their body, rendered well nigh dead. They would have to be carried to the place where they could look to see the serpent. And then, if they looked upon the serpent on the pole, they would be healed. But can you look upon a serpent when your vision is blurred with the delirium of fever and the venom that is sucking your life from you? And yet, it was not the clarity of their vision, the precision of their perception. It was looking at the serpent that was their healing. And the serpent, as Christ, lifted up before men, and Christ brings that forth in the third chapter of John. We come to Christ and we look to him, and the looking to him is a believing, and thereby we are saved. But we look with an imperfect faith. We see through a glass darkly. We know in part. Our faith is mingled with unbelief. Let us know it. Let us own it. Let us pray it. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And the blessed thing is that with that answer, Christ healed the boy. It doesn't take perfect faith to bring the response of God in our time of need. Simply an honest faith. If perfect faith were required, we would never have a prayer answered. We would never have a need met. It is not perfect faith that is required. It is a perfect Savior. And we look imperfectly unto him. And through eyes blurred by the venom of sin's curse, we behold the Lamb of God. And he beholds us. And we are healed. Lord, teach us to assess our faith for what it is, and ever to pray with the Father whose prayer was so gloriously answered. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. God help us. Amen.